Our series in 2014, as we began the year, was exactly that, for the sake of the call, that we would think about God's calling on our life, what it is, our calling to salvation, why it is that he has saved us. The majority of you in this room are born-again believers. You have been saved by the grace of God. You know what that is. Some of you are seekers, which means you haven't experienced salvation for yourself. You don't know quite what it is. It hasn't been something that you have felt and something you are real familiar with, but you are somewhat intrigued. You are somewhat interested. You're somewhat searching. And so you are so welcome here. And I hope that anything we say and all that we say and do would just keep directing you down that path of coming to know the Lord as your Savior. That our calling to salvation is just a part of, it's the biggest part of your calling to life. And when you were born physically, when you got the second birth, your spiritual birth, your second birth, that happened for a reason. God's calling was involved in that. And that was to radically change and transform your life from that day forward, on and on, that you keep becoming more and more like your Savior. And that we as individuals and corporately as a body would be doing the work of our Savior here on earth. He has gone back to heaven. The Bible says the head of the body of Christ is in heaven and the body of Christ is on earth. We are part of the body of Christ. Our first topic was on unity. Paul had to start there because the church found itself so divided over many issues. So he had to deal with the subject matter of church unity, what it is, and he had to demand of us, and he did, that we put away anything that causes disunity in the body. We've got to put it away. And usually we said those things tend to flow around the I syndrome that we all struggle with and deal with on a regular basis. We have to deal with that, our own sake, our own priorities, our own wants, and it's for the sake of the cause and the call of Christ as we build the body of Christ here on earth. The second topic was this one, that it's our faithful call to ministry and to church ministry. And last week we looked at the corporate aspect of our call, the call that reaches out to us as a body, the fact that we are pieces of the body, fitly framed, joined together. We're on a foundation. We're all building together. We are the building and we are building together. So we are both. We are both the building and we are the builders. And the chief architect is Jesus Christ, and he's designed the building, and he's the guy on the job site, and he's watching everything that we do. And he's saying, that's good, that's not good. Use that material, don't use that material. And he's in charge of everything that goes on. There's a building code that goes on with everything that we are doing. And someday, we will stand before the building code enforcer. And he's going to look at our buildings and what we have been doing, not our physical building, but our building for the cause of Christ. And he's going to evaluate. He's going to look at all the materials you used. Did you use gold, silver, and precious stones? Those are things that go through the test of fire. Or did we use wood and hay and straw? The testing of God's fire is going to destroy those things. There'll be many people that will stand for the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said, and they will have nothing. They'll be saved. They have their salvation, but they have nothing else to present to Jesus. They have an empty bank account, a totally drained, empty bank account of rewards to use either in the kingdom or to lay at the feet of Jesus. And John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 3, he says, I don't want to be ashamed of me when the Lord comes. And I hope that would be our desire as well, not to be ashamed, find ourselves ashamed of ourselves when the Lord comes. We're going to move into the second part of this message. Each one is having a couple of parts to it. And this is going to get into more individual rather than corporately. Obviously, if we're not recognizing individually our part in ministry, then we won't do it corporately. So the individual part is very important. From last week, I pulled out a quote from Ray Steadman. This would have been last week's notes. That would have been, if you still have those in your Bible, you'll probably see that quote. A book from called Body Life. And he says, the church is primarily... In fact, you might even have it on this week's. You have it on this week's notes as well? I think you do, don't you? Yeah. The church is, look at that quote. The church is primarily and fundamentally a body designed to express a body. We are a corporate body. We are a body. We talked about that last week. Designed. There is design within the body. We talked about the building, fitly framed together. There is a design. There is a purpose. There is a solid foundation. There is the right things to use. There's the things that we should not be using. It's properly designed to do what? To express, to let it out, to let other people see, to hear, to express through each, and here's where we're going today, each individual, okay, each individual member, the life of the indwelling Lord. Man, that is a great statement. We haven't even finished the statement yet. But it's fundamentally, the body is designed to express, for other people to hear. When you express something, people see it, people hear it. To express through every individual person, every member. What are we expressing? The life of our indwelling Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Which means every day, your life is showing Jesus. Linda spoke with me before the service. And she struggles with a lot of physical issues. She struggles with a lot of pain. Okay if I share this, Linda? Okay. It's kind of late now anyway, isn't it? She says yes. But I know she didn't mind if I'd share this. And through her struggles and through her pain, a person that apparently sees her a lot saw her joy and said, "Can you tell me why you are so joyful?" Is this right, Linda? Am I telling it right? "Why are you so joyful in spite of the pain that you're going through?" And your response was what? She says, "Because I've asked Jesus Christ in my heart, He's my Lord and my Savior." See, there was an expression from her life, not her pain and not her sorrow, not her difficulties, but an expression of her life that had somebody see something. Somebody didn't know what it was, couldn't understand it, so said, "What is that?" And she immediately came back to response, "Well, that's not really me. That's the indwelling Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is living in me." And then she asked a question, didn't she? And the question was? Yeah. How can I know what that is? And would you be willing to come over and maybe share that with me? See, now that's happening all the time. All the time. It should be happening to all of us. If we are expressing the life of Christ, the questions come out. They have to come out. People don't just keep quiet unless they already know the answers and they don't want to get in that conversation again. But oftentimes they're going to ask. And so he says, through each individual member is being expressed through us the life of our indwelling Lord. And each individual member is also, the next word is equipped. We are strengthened, we are prepared, we are equipped by the Holy Spirit with gifts designed. Wow, every single part of this phrase is so important. The body is designed, each individual person is designed, they are given gifts that are designed. There's a design and there's a purpose. Gifts designed to do what? Oh, we're back to expressing again. To expressing that life. So as a corporate body, we are supposed to be demonstrating, expressing, sharing, showing the life of Christ in everything we do. It's easy to talk about that in church, and it's easy to do that in a church setting, but I know what happens in our lives throughout the course of the week. I read Facebook posts. I hear reports that come from the schools, kids. I hear what goes on. I hear what happens at Twin Tiers. Christian school doesn't mean there's Christian attitudes there. I hear a lot of things that I'm saying, that sounds like that should be in a public school somewhere. In fact, the public school is sometimes even better acting than the Christian school. And I hear things, and I hear fightings, and I hear bullying, and I hear problems. Even people in our own church, I'm saying, what in the world is going on? Then I deal sometimes with parents of the teens and other kids. And I see where some of that comes from. And I'm saying, dear God, we got a problem. We have a big problem. We're not willing to look at it. We're not willing to address it. We're not willing to call it what it is. But we are not very well expressing the person of Jesus Christ from our lives. So how do we correct that? How do we as a corporate body start really expressing the life of Jesus through us? Well, it happens individually, every single one of us individually. So today the message is individualized. It's directly to you and it's directly to me. When you're saying, I wonder if Pastor is preaching to me. The answer is, give it to me again. Yes. Give it to me louder. Yes. Yeah. If you say, is he preaching at me? Yes, I am. Absolutely, I am. I may not be thinking about you, but it's meant for you. And if you're asking that question, that's the Holy Spirit saying to you, this is for you. Listen up. Okay? And I've heard that all week long as I've been working on this. And I've been working on it in bits and pieces. I'd love to say I sat down for 10, 15, 20 hours and hammered this out. It didn't. It came in 10 minutes here, half an hour here, 40 minutes here, 2 hours here. And that's how it was coming together all week long. So bits and pieces, the Lord was hammering away at me all week long. The individual responsibility I have to live for Christ. And I'm telling you, we have to start today. Today. Don't say, okay, well, maybe tomorrow we'll begin. No. No. Make a commitment that before you leave this place today, you will be different. You allow the Holy Spirit to change you. No more bullying. No more bad remarks about people. No more gossiping and complaining. No more the things that are going on all over the place. This is a time for us to really, really look right down to our hearts in order that we might be equipped by the Holy Spirit with gifts designed to express individually the life of Christ and to do it through our church. Then Larry Richards, in his book, A New Face for the Church, which was not a new book, it's written in 1970, says the concept is this: the ministry is to be mutual. The ministry is the function of the whole people of God. So we have the corporate aspect, it's all of us together, but it's every individual person of God in the body that is making this happen. So we're interested in that. The key verse has been verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. I've challenged you to memorize that. I hope you took the challenge seriously. I hope that maybe you did that. And if not, then I would say this week, jot out an index card, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. They're good verses to memorize. They're good challenging verses. He says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You say, Pastor, you're reading out of your text. Yeah. Because I'd quote it to you out of King James, and this is the ESV. So I've got to get it by ESV. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, or in the King James, faithful. This is what we're looking at. And the church ministry is an individual ministry. It's a corporate ministry, but I want to think now about the individual aspect of it. So it's something for each one of us to take very, very individually. There's the individual role in ministry in verse 1. He says we are, there's two things he says. There's two words you should highlight there. We are servants and we are stewards. Those are the two key thoughts in there. We are servants. He says this is how one should regard us. Now, how had they been regarding Paul and Apollos before that? I like Paul better because he's kind of rough and gruff and he's to the point. I like Apollos better. Apollos is a better preacher than Paul. He uses better words. Oh, I like Peter. Peter is just doesn't have any education at all. Peter is a rough, gruff, just really down-to-earth type of guy. I think Peter is the best. Oh, I don't follow men at all. I just follow Jesus. I don't listen to what anybody else has to say. I'm a Jesus follower, and don't give me men. Don't give me books that men have written. I don't want to hear about that. We have all of these different voices that are out there. And Paul said, if you really want to think about who we are, he's thinking in the context of Paul and Apollos and Peter, and he says, if you really want to get who we are, this is how one should regard us, Paul and Apollos and Peter. We're servants of Christ. We're servants of Christ. It was the astronaut Colonel James Irwin that said this: as I was returning to Earth, I realized that I was a servant, not a celebrity. Think about that. Looking out the porthole of the capsule, coming back. As I returned to Earth, I realized that I was a servant, not a celebrity. So I am here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I have experienced that others may know the glory of God. Well, that's not inspired scripture, but that sure sounds really good to me. It sounds like that's something Paul could have written, or Peter, or something that Jesus could have said himself. This is a born-again believer having a moment in his life, a recognition from out in space, when he knows he's going to come back and there's going to be celebrity fame given to him, and realizes all of a sudden how huge the universe is. Because there's the Earth down there, just that little colorful ball down there. And he's way outside that. And all of a sudden he's getting the enormity of all of this. And all of a sudden he realizes, I am nothing. Nada. Just more, less than nothing. He said, I don't want to become a celebrity with this. I said, I've just been made aware that I am a servant. And so when I get back down on planet Earth, he said, it's my goal to be God's servant on planet Earth. Maybe you should write down on your paper your New Year's resolution. Say, everybody got one. Good. Scratch it out and start all over again. You already ruined it anyway. We're in February. I'm sure you've blown it by now. So your new goal is, I am God's servant on planet Earth. There's your goal. That's what you do. Somebody comes up and says, what's your life all about? I'm God's servant on planet Earth. Whoa, what does that mean? Well, it means, but Linda said, I have the Lord, my Lord and Savior living in my life. And I take my directions and authority from him. And I live my life in the way that's pleasing. I work my job in the way that pleases him. I speak to my kids in the way that pleases him. I deal with my friends and my enemies in a way that he would deal with them. I'm just expressing the person of Christ because I'm not my own. I belong to him. And anything I say and I do is going to reflect on him. And therefore, I'm just a servant. And I'm a servant of God on planet Earth. And as a servant, I'm here to share. I want to tell people, I want people to know what I have experienced in order that they might also have the glory of God. And we've been talking a lot this year since Christmas about the glory of God and trying to focus on the glory of God in our lives and our service and everything that we say and do that God would ultimately always get the glory. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul later went on to say in writing to the Philippian church about Jesus who made himself a servant, Paul said he made himself of no reputation. He who was reputable, he who is, as we see in the book of Revelation, he is worthy. You are worthy. We sing all. The one who is worthy made himself nothing, made himself less than nothing. That's what servants do. They humble themselves and they submit. And he wasn't willing. He didn't come to be a celebrity. Jesus came to be a servant in order that you and I might be saved and have salvation through him. Jesus set aside his reputation as the sovereign God. He still was sovereign, but he set aside the reputation. He didn't keep talking about it all the time. Set it aside as the sovereign God of the creator of all things, all the world, by humbling and lowering himself in order to serve you. Wow. To serve me. If we had been one of the disciples at the upper room around that table, he would have served you. He would have washed your feet. He came to serve. The mentality was that of serving us. Why? We needed something. We needed something only he could do. And so the point is very clear that Paul is saying, we are servants. We are here to serve. There are a few different Bible words in the New Testament that will be translated in the English word serve. Let me share a few of them with you. One of them is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. That's just a common word for servant, slave. It can be in a bad situation, a person that's a slave in a bad setting. Or it could be a person that's a domesticated servant in a house and helps with the house chores or raising kids. So it really is a very general term that can be used in all those types of settings. It's the most common one in Romans chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 1 and Titus chapter 1. Some of the other writings of Paul, Paul will start off and say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle. But that word servant here, that's the doulos word. It's that general term for servant. It signifies the idea of being in bondage to someone, belonging to somebody. Not necessarily, and it can be used in a good and a bad way. And it's not really focusing in on the bondage as much as focusing in on the belonging aspect, that I belong to somebody. And because I belong to somebody, I'm going to do what they say to do. Then there's the word diakonos. And actually in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians in verse 5, that's the word that's being used there when Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. That's the word diakonos. From which we get the English word, what? Deacons comes out of that. Yeah. And it moves from a term of a verb and a descriptive term and an adjective. It goes from describing what people do and then it became a noun. It became a title. A deacon. Which means a servant. So we have seven deacons that are appointed by you as a church. And when you appointed seven deacons, you appointed seven servants. And when seven deacons accepted your call, they accepted the responsibility as being your servants. And when you called me to come 9.5 years ago, you called me to be your shepherd and to be your pastor. But every pastor knows that he is an under-shepherd because he's a servant of Christ first and foremost. And as a shepherd, he needs to not only lead, but his leading is also a servant leadership. So this whole concept of serving and being a servant is very, very important. Diakonos, servants, ministers. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants, he uses both words, servants, doulos, of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with overseers and deacons. Oh, and the word deacons is diakonos, or diakonoi, because there's more than one. So here he says, Paul and Timothy were servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints of Jesus who are living in the city of Philippi, were in that church with their overseers or their pastors and their serving deacons, their servants. So it's a recognized term in that regard. The word here is huperetes. If you want to write it down, if you're interested in the words, H-U-P-E-R-E-T-E-S. And this particular word means an under rower. It gives you the idea of a master of a ship. And maybe underneath the guys with the oars kind of taking the direction from the top and rowing and being involved in rowing. So it's an under rower. The word kupo, the beginning of the word, is means under. And a retes is a rower. So it's a person who rows under somebody, an under rower, literally, as distinguished from a seaman. It came to mean a subordinate or anybody who is acting under another person's direction. It could be translated an attendant, a servant, a minister, an assistant. He was an assistant or she. He or she was an assistant to someone in an official position. So there'd be somebody that's in an official position of giving directions and instruction, and this person is an assistant to that one to help them get the job done. And so that's what this word is being there. It means subordinate rowers of Christ. This means that Christ today is building his church and you and I are assisting Christ in building his church. Pastor Dennis is my assistant. He assists me in the work that I'm doing. So together we work together for the cause of serving the needs of this congregation and to increase and enhance the ministry of Jesus Christ, that we might all express from our individual lives and from our church ministries corporately the glory of God. Paul says we are servants. This is that word. It was true of him. It should be true of us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve. The more you realize, the more you think about Jesus, the more you go into the life of Christ, the more you think about in his earthly ministry, the servant capacity of Jesus, then the more I become like Jesus, guess the more would I become like? A servant. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book years ago, and I've been using it in part of my study through this, called Improving Your Serve. And that's an important thing. We should be improving on our serving. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And he demonstrated that at the upper room by doing something he should never have done, but he demonstrated humility and servanthood to them. And then he said, when it was all done, what I have done, I did as an example for you to know how you should treat each other. Very early on in my ministry here, given knowledge of the background of our church, as we spent a weekend getting to know each other, and for some reason you still called me to come, but as we spent a weekend, and for some reason I came, as we spent a weekend getting to know each other and saying, well, you know, this is where we're strong, this is where we're weak, This is when I heard, you know, somebody would take me aside and say, this is what we need to do. This is what our problem is. And what became apparent along the way by talking with your deacons at that time and by talking with the congregation, that there were things, there was just a lot of things that weren't connecting. And the people in the congregation were saying, we can't do anything without a deacon's approval on it. When I would say, why don't you just do, I remember this one lady I was talking to once, do something, and said, why don't you just go ahead and do it? Well, I can't do that without a deacon's approval. I said, I don't understand that. So early on, and those that were deacons back then, you know, early on, we started to stress the idea of being servant leaders. They saw themselves as leaders. And I said, okay, we are leaders, but the best leaders come from where? The best servants. So if we concentrate not on leading, but on serving, if we become the best servants that we possibly can be, then we'll start to become a good leader. And that's true for them, and that was true for me, and it still is true for them, and it's true for me. There's another word for servant that comes out in this text. It's not usually translated servant, but it could be, and that's this word steward, and that's the second word here. We are stewards, he said, of the mysteries of God. Stewards. The word is oikonomos. Kind of sounds, you spell it just like it sounds. Oikonomos. From which we actually get an English word. Something we have, something really bad around today. We say we have a bad economy. Yeah, it comes from this word. And the word means oikos is a house. Meno means to arrange. So it's the idea of ranging a household. And that's what a steward was. He was a manager of a household or an estate. So Paul is saying we are under rowers for Christ. We are his assistant. He is the priority. We are not a priority. We are his under rowers. We are assisting Christ in his work. And then they said, oh, and we are also stewards, which means the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us, Ephesians chapter 1, all the spiritual blessings of the heavenly realm. He's given to us so much. There's a parable told where the master gives a servant so much, and then he says, occupy. Use the stuff I've given you. Occupy until I come. We're in that place of occupying. We're in that place of he has entrusted to us so much that we should be using all of that to bring greater productivity for him. A.T. Robertson says the steward or house manager was a slave. So it's the same idea. The steward was a slave under his lord, but at the same time he was also a master over the other slaves in the house. Or basically he was an overseer of the other servants that were in, that was in the house. So that might kind of relate a little bit with some of my responsibility as a steward, realizing what God has entrusted to me individually, then realizing what God has entrusted to us as a church family, and to help direct and manage that in the most appropriate way that it gets the most use for the right purposes with the Lord. And I work with the rest of us servants, and together we are serving and submitting and leading in our servanthood, taking up our own individual responsibilities and doing it willingly and joyfully without reservation, without begrudging it, and using it for the Lord. So Robertson says, steward or house manager was a slave under his Lord, but also a master over the other slaves in the house, an overseer of the rest. Hence, the under rower of Christ has a position of great dignity as a steward of the mysteries of God. That was A.T. Robertson. It could be translated, the word could be translated governors, treasurers, but stewards in general. Metaphorically, it's used in the Bible of preachers and teachers, that they are stewards. It's used of elders and bishops of churches. And if you want to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, it's used of every single person in the church in general. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, notice these words from one of the men who had been an arguing person they had argued over in chapter 1. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one of us has received a gift, and that would be the gift of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of ministry, spiritual gifts, as each one has received a gift, use it. What's the it? The gift. If you have been gifted of the Lord, and somebody say, well, I don't know what the gift is. Well, just start working. Just start serving, and eventually you'll find out what your particular niche is. But you're never going to know if you don't do anything. So just get involved somewhere and start doing something. As each one has received a gift, use it. Use the gift. For what purpose? It's in the text. To do what? To serve who? One another. Whoa. You've been given a gift by God through the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift. You weren't given that gift just so you can go, oh, I got a gift. I got a nice gift. Polish it up every once in a while. You were given that gift in order that you would use that gift to serve. And he doesn't even say serve Christ. I think that's the bigger picture in mind. But to serve who? Each other. To start washing each other's feet. To serve each other. If we're too proud to serve each other, then you'll never serve Christ. Serving begins here, individually, every single one of us in the body of Christ. Servants, stewards and servants. And serving each other. And that word, serve each one another, and then follow the rest of the verse. Serve each other as what? Good stewards of God's varied or variety of graces, meaning the variety of grace gifts that God bestows, which we'll eventually talk about when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. He says, use those gifts, serve with those gifts, and as you do that, you will be a good steward, an administrator of what God has entrusted to you. What has God entrusted to us? Well, in the physical realm, some measure of health. Some of you have more than others. But whatever measure of health you have is a gift to you by God, is it not? Your family, your job, your bank account, your money, your influence at home, at work, at school. All of those are things in the physical and social realm that God has entrusted with you, that there are gifts from him to you. Every good gift comes from God, and we're to use them to serve each other. And then beyond that, there are the spiritual gifts, and there's the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, and there's the fruit of the Spirit, and there's the gifts of serving, the gifts of teaching, and the gifts of administration, and the gifts and on and on. We'll talk about them. But use them as people that are mindful that this has been given to us. Don't squander it. Don't waste it. Don't abuse it. Don't misuse it. That parable I talked about before, one guy uses it and he reaps more than, you know, tenfold more. And the other guy uses what he has and he reaps, you know, twofold more. And the one guy says, I'm afraid I'm going to lose this thing. So he digs a hole and puts it in the ground and covers it back up. And then the Lord comes back. The one gives with what he got out of it. And the Lord said, that was a great job. You know, come on to my kingdom. The other one said, Lord, I did this much with what you had, and this is what result, this is the fruit out of that. And he says, great, wonderful fruit, come on in. The other guy said, Lord, here's what you gave me, and you can have it back. I didn't do anything with it. I was afraid I was going to damage it. I was afraid it was going to get dirty. I was afraid it was going to lose it. So I just hid it, and you can have what you gave me, and now it's yours. And basically, that's right, because that man had nothing. He never used what God gave to him. There are requirements in ministry. It says in verse 2, that it's required of stewards of us, that aspect of being a servant, a manager of the household that God has given to you, as an individual, it is required that you and I would be found faithful or trustworthy. The word required means it's sought after. It's being watched, seeking a resolution. It's the result of seeking after something. So it's the idea of God is watching from heaven with the things he's entrusted to every one of us individually. And God is watching from heaven and he's seeking out the results of what it is, what will come out of what he has entrusted to you and to me. And so he's watching. There is that requirement. And he's looking for you and I to be faithful or trustworthy. The things he's given to us, he demands that we deal with it faithfully and that he be able to trust us with what he has given to us. Again, H.E. Robertson, about this word trustworthy or faithful, says fidelity is the essential requirement in all such human relationships. In other words, plain honesty in handling money like bank clerks or in other positions of trust like public office. Plain honesty. Fidelity in all relationships of life. All of them. Do any of us have relationships that we're involved in that are lacking fidelity, that are lacking honesty, that are lacking humility, that are lacking a servant's attitude in it, that are lacking forgiveness, love? If there's any, then you've already got your homework assignment for this week before we even go any farther. Besides memorizing the verse, and besides making your new goal to be a servant of God on earth. Bottom line, I gave you a spot to write bottom line, five thoughts. Bottom line, when we take these two concepts, this idea of servant and steward, when we take these two things together, I came up with a bottom line for me. This means, number one, I belong or we belong to the master. And Paul says in chapter 6, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You've already been bought. So if you're saved, he has paid for you, and you have no rights over a possession that doesn't belong to you. You belong to the Lord. You are his possession. So number one, we belong to the master. As a servant and as a steward in the house, nothing that's there belongs to me. Nothing. I get to enjoy it, and I get to use it, and I get the benefits of it, but it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my master. Therefore, as I use it, I need to make sure that I'm using it in a way that my master agrees with. So, we belong to the master. Number two, we manage the master's household. We manage the master's, it's all his stuff. It's not ours. It's all his. And we are in the position of serving, but we're also in the position of being a manager. Some of you are saying, well, someday I want to be a manager. Right now, you're a manager. You are given a lot of stuff by God in Christ. All the riches of your salvation, the spiritual gifts, the place that God has for you in the body of Christ, there is so much that has been given to you right now. How are you managing it? Sometimes when I think about my ministry, what I do tangibly throughout the week, I don't know how I'm going to manage all of what I need to do. And somehow the Lord gets me through that each week. It's managing. How are we managing what God has given to us? Are we managing it well? Are we using it well? Number three, we conduct the master's business. We belong to the master. We manage the master's household. And we are conducting the master's business. What's your new career? To be a servant of God on planet Earth, right? Be God's servant on planet Earth. There's your new career. That's what you're here for. So you are now conducting the master's business. What's the master's business? I'm going to be a servant of God on planet Earth. How are you going to be a servant of God? Well, the Lord is working through his church today, and all this stuff about serving each other and serving the church and serving the Lord, and that's where I've got to be. I've got to gravitate that direction. That's what I've got to do, so know that God's going to be seen through me and through our church. Number four, we are required, bottom line is, we're required to be trustworthy. We belong to the master. We're not our own. We manage the household. What we have is not our own. We conduct the master's business. We are commissioned and called to serve. We conduct the master's business. We are required. It's not just a good suggestion, but we are required to be trustworthy of everything that the Lord has given to us. Even the precious gift of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. He's expecting that we are going to be trustworthy recipients of those gifts. It means that the master can trust me with all of his stuff. He doesn't say, Rob, you know, you've done pretty good. I'm going to let you manage this and this and this. but I really can't trust you with this over here. No way, man. And if that's true, then I've got some work in my life to do, because he should be able to trust me with all of his stuff. Because he knows I'm going to use it not for selfish purposes. I'm not going to use it for gain. It's not about me. It's about him. So we are required to be trustworthy. Can the master really trust you with everything he's given to you? You can trust Jesus. No problem there. We have a problem with that, but we shouldn't. The question is different. We don't usually ask the question, can he trust you? It's an interesting question. Can he trust you? Answer to yourself right now. It's either yes or no. Don't give the political answers, the big long snow job. Do a Bill O'Reilly. Is it yes or is it no? Can he trust you with his stuff? By your where you're at right now, the way you're doing things, can he totally trust you? You say, well, with 90% of the stuff, he can. No. Can he trust you with all of his stuff right now? Are you that trustworthy? Yes or no? Click your box. And I'll kind of show you where you're at. Number 5, we'll be held accountable for our ministry. Bottom line, we're going to be held accountable. Did it glorify God? Was it used in building up the body of Christ and the ministry of reaching out to a community that needs to see the glory of God through us? Bottom line, we belong to the master. Number 2, we manage the master's household. It doesn't belong to us. What we have is not ours. We conduct the master's business. We are commissioned. We are called. That's the basis of this message series. We have a calling in life, and our calling and our commissioning is to serve. Number 4, we are required to be trustworthy, which means the master can trust you with all of his stuff. And number 5, bottom line is, someday we'll stand for the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be accountable for what we have done with what he's given to us. And I think that's all I want to share about that today. We could talk about the ministry being unique, and I don't want to take more time to do that this morning, but it was unique. There are different types of gifts, and we will talk about that. Paul said he was an apostle. They were judging him on his work. In fact, if you read the verses after, if I was to take you down through verse 3, he says, but with me it's a very small thing that I be judged by you. And he kind of gets a little bit feisty there. He gets a little bit testy. The Apostle Paul is kind of fighting back at them a little bit, because they've been fighting about him and they've been prejudging him. He says, your judgment on me means nothing. I will stand before one who's going to judge me and my work. And we need to be realizing that we will be judged of the Lord for what we do, and we're going to be held accountable. There are all kinds of opportunities for you to abide by your calling. In this chapter, if we go down through, he says, some of you are rich, some of you are not. Some of you are this and some of you are this. You might say, well, you know, if I could follow my calling in life better if I didn't have, my dear brother, Dave, I could follow God's calling in my life if I didn't have cancer. But he knows, and be the first one to tell you, that he can follow God's calling in his life through his cancer, because for some reason that's what God has given to him to bring the glory of God in. I could bring glory to God if I had a better husband. Not true. You can follow your calling and bring glory to God even with the miserable guy you're married to. I could follow my calling if I didn't need to work 2 jobs. No, you still follow your calling even with working 2 jobs. See, we're very quick to say, I can't because. And every time you say, I can't, you might as well be honest and say, I won't, because. And the Lord's saying, none of that belongs to you. Everything you think you own is already mine. In fact, even your body belongs to me. So, this is our calling. This is who we are. If you're a blood-bought, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, a saint, our calling is to serve. To serve each other, use the master's things that he's entrusted to us to serve each other, and in so doing to serve Christ that this church will be a tool of the Lord's to express the personality and the plan of salvation from Jesus Christ to a community that is asking the questions, what's life all about? Why do you have joy? Like was asked Linda. The questions are waiting to be asked. They just need to find the person that is making a unique difference already to ask the questions of. Do they see that for me? Do they see that in you?